the book of Daniel, chapter number 2, and we're not going to read and go back through all of this, but we are going to pick up. Let me find a good place to put in here. I'll pick up in verse number 38, and we'll read forward a little bit from verse number 38, and then we'll, from there, we'll try to finish chapter number 2 tonight, and we have enjoyed the study thus far. Now, you've seen the PowerPoint, you've seen the picture for several weeks here, nothing new tonight, but this does give an artist's conception of the image that Daniel saw in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And of course, it outlines and goes through the future history. And here's the thing that has impressed me about this study. This was fulfilled exactly. With great detail was it fulfilled. And when Daniel talked about it, it was all future tense. Okay? So when Daniel gave the prophecy, it was all future history. And all of it came to pass just exactly as God said it would. So I say it this way. If it all the history that was foretold in the book of Daniel up until our present day has come to pass exactly like Daniel said it was going to, then it doesn't even make sense to say that what the rest of what he said is not going to take place as well. And I know this is a wicked and unbelieving generation. I know that. But I'm just going to tell you that you just study cause and effect. You know, if things continue, things are going to, if you keep doing things the same, they'll continue to do the same way. Can I tell you that Daniel was spot on in his prophecy, and it wasn't his prophecy, but it was God's prophecy that he gave in the interpretation to Daniel. And so we will see these as we read through them. The head of gold represents Babylon. It started, and Nebuchadnezzar basically was given the reign of the earth. It was taken away from the southern tribe of Judah. Israel had already, the northern tribe had already forfeited theirs, but it was given in 605 BC and continued to 539. It was followed by the breast of silver, and the breast of silver was represented by those two arms of silver. The two arms represent the Medes and the Persians. And the Medo-Persian Empire was not as strong as the first. It was bigger, but it was not as strong as the head. The head was gold. The Medo-Persian was silver. The problem with the law of the Medes and Persian was that once a king made a decision, he could not change it. That worked against us, and it worked for us. It put Daniel in the lion's den. But it also helped for the rebuilding of the temple because it had been said, somebody changed their mind, stopped it, they went back, and we got it reissued. After that, the thighs of brass, that's Greece. And Persia was from 539 till 331. That was the Persian Empire, or the what we call the Medes and the Persians. And then the thighs of brass, that's Greece. 331 years before Christ, down to 168. And then in 168 came Rome. They were represented by the hips and the legs of iron. And that Gentile power took over 168 years before Christ, and it continued to 476 years after the advent of Christ. But the issue is that the kingdom split. The Roman Empire split. Eastern and Western. And Constantine, the Eastern capital, was named after him, Constantinople. Am I leaving out a syllable when I say that? Constantinople. And in Rome was for the Eastern or the Western. And of course, the Eastern Orthodox Church, that's where its headquarters would be. That's Greek Orthodox and that whole group, or even into Russian Orthodox. The Roman Catholics would base in Rome. That would be the Western, if you wanted to even call it that, that would be the Western side of it. And then the Bible tells us that it went on, and the Bible doesn't link the feet and the toes with the legs. They're similar, but they're dissimilar. The legs were pure iron. That's pretty strong. That's the old Roman Empire. But the feet and the toes, they were mixed with clay and iron together. That's the revived Roman Empire. And that's the one that's going to, we are probably in the toes right now. And that's the one that will be the Antichrist will ultimately take control of. And that's the one, of course, that Christ will destroy at the brightness of his coming. Having said that, we'll pick up reading here in just a moment after that we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Bless you, people. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. The Bible says in verse number 38, thou art this head of gold. The Bible says God has made you ruler over all this, and thou art this head. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. And then he tells us about, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, and that's Greece, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the Bible says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And it was. And the Bible says, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, nothing stood in the way of Rome. It crushed everything that it came in contact with. And the Bible says, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. But in verse number 41 is where we see the revived Roman Empire. There's some changes here. The Bible says, whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes. A lot of people try to read all that together, but there's a difference between the feet and the toes and the leg. The Bible says, feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. And so part of it was frail, like the clay. Part of it was fierce, like the iron that broke anything that got in its path. And the Bible says the kingdom shall be divided. That's where we are. That's where we're living. That's what's going on. Now there's going to step forth a man who's going to bring it all together for a few years. And he's going to accomplish what his predecessors could not and have not. But it's only going to be a short lasting time. It's only going to last for a short time. The Bible says, and there shall be in it the strength of iron. Let's check and see if there's reverb in this. Is it ringing, or are you hearing it from out there in the hallway? If you'll turn that TV down, it won't get that back in here. It's got a bit of a digital delay in it. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the Bible says, and the feet and the toes were part iron and part of clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The iron, the strong part, the clay, the broken part, and the weak part. Here's where we left off last time. The reason it's going to be weak, the reason that this, and can I say this, we are still in the Gentile age. There's not a gap between the bottom of the leg and the top of the foot. We're somewhere in this. We talked about last week, you go to Washington, you see Roman architecture, you see Greek architecture. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. We're in this. Right now on earth, you primarily have two sorts of government. You have the places that are ruled by kings or by a military ruler, and it's an ironclad rule. That would be the symbolized by the iron. And then you have the democracies of the world, and they're ruled by the clay. The inherent weakness of clay is that democracy can vote bad things for itself. I mean, people can vote to legalize drugs, alcohol, gambling, prostitution, and the list goes on. Folks, the next battle that we'll fight here in North Carolina will be the battle to legalize marijuana. It's already being talked about. There is a ruling already come down from the federal government, and lawyers are chewing on it right now to try to interpret what it means, because it was said so ambiguous. The Cherokee tribe has hired lawyers to see if they can sell marijuana on the Cherokee reservation. It's illegal to gamble anywhere in North Carolina unless you're doing it with the government, but you can gamble on the Cherokee Reservation. And the way it was written, basically what they said was, the federal government said, we're going to treat tribes and reservations like states. What does that mean? The states voted to get it, and so Colorado has marijuana, and so does Alaska, and so does, which other one? One of the Northwest states. Washington State. And, you know, they can applaud all they want to. There's a few people getting rich, but their problems, their social ills have gone out the roof. One of the governors already has said it was the stupidest thing that was ever done. And they've not been in it that long, but he said it was the stupidest thing that's ever been done in the state. And they would seek to repeal it. Probably never will be repealed, but they would seek to repeal it. That's coming to an Indian reservation near you. And it's just a matter of time. Because, you see, there's a group of libertarians who believe, let's just don't have any laws. Let's just don't have any laws. Can I tell you, laws are there for a reason, for a purpose. And the laws are not there to appease the people, but to protect the people. And in spite of what a lot of people think, if our founding fathers had wanted a pure democracy, we could have had one. But they chose not to give us a democracy. They chose to give us a republic. And can I tell you, the Roman Empire was a republic, supposedly. The Caesar ended up with most of the power, but they had a Senate. And that's where our Senate, the Senate was a representative form of government. That's where ours comes from. Of course, our House of the Representatives was added to that to modify that and give further safeguards. And so the Bible says that there's going to be weakness because of dissimilar materials. The Bible says, where art thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay? Those two things won't mix. As a matter of fact, if you refine steel, if it's got any dirt in it, it'll bubble to the top, comes out as dross. And they'll separate. If you heat it, it will separate them. And if you have dirt set up inside of your steel, it weakens the steel. And so they're not at all compatible. Nowhere in the process of steel making do you use dirt in any fashion or form, or clay. There's no, they're dissimilar, and they don't complement each other at all. There are certain metals that you mix together, it makes them stronger. Brass is harder than copper because you mix it. Most of your wedding rings, I hate to tell you this, ladies, but most of your wedding rings that you have on your finger, it's not pure gold. Now, I know your husband told it you was, but it's not. How do you know? Because if it's pure gold, you could take your hand right now and you could twist it and it would bend, because pure 24-karat gold is very malleable. Have you ever seen on an old show where they would bite a coin? You ever seen that? The old timer would bite a coin, check, see if it's real gold or gold plated. Because you could leave a teeth mark in it because it was just like lead, about the same consistency of lead. That's how soft it is. And so you wouldn't want 24-karat jewelry because you'd bend it. It would lose its shape, use its mold. So they put other things with it. Silver's harder. A lot of times that's what they put in it. But more silver with it. And they get an alloy, and therefore it's stronger. Not so with clay. But not only the similar materials, but it's going to be weak because of different men. The Bible says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's not working. That's not working. Oh, preacher, you're wicked for saying that. I'm just telling you, it's not working. It's not working. And to try to legislate brotherly love, it ain't going to work. And you're going to see more problems along those lines than you've ever seen in your entire life. In the name of all one, in the name of unity and equality, you're going to see more problems along those lines than you've ever seen before. I never thought that I would live to see someone lie about their race. I never thought that I would see somebody come up with something called, is this really what it's called? Radical identity disorder? Well, if it's that easy, I think I've caught it. I'm pretty sure I'm part Indian, And I'm going to check in to see if any of the casino winnings is mine. And I feel a little bit of Eskimo. I like salmon. I think I got a little Eskimo in me. Let's call and check Alaska and see if I've got any pipeline money coming down. All right? I want my fair share. I've got a radical identity disorder. My soul. Whoever thought that we would have anything like that? I mean, people ask, oh, praise, it's funny. It's funny, but it's sad. It's sad that somewhere down the line, somebody told somebody that what you are is not good and you need to be something else. It's funny to me that in America, the Caucasian race wants to be tan. And they spend all this money trying to be tan and trying to have curly hair. Hello? And you go to Asia, and everybody in Asia wants to be white. And they have billboards up about whitening, skin whitening products and skin whitening processes. I don't know if they soak you in peroxide or what they do to you. I don't know what they do to you. But I'll bet you one thing, you'll not go to Asia and find a bunch of them laying out on the beach, stripped off. They don't want to be no darker. They want to be light. Yeah. And while the curly people want straight hair, the straight-haired people want curly hair, and vice versa, nobody's happy. Everybody wants to be something else. Let me tell you what I've always believed. I seriously believe this. Years ago, there was a slogan that came out and said, black is beautiful. And I said, that's exactly right. There ain't nothing more beautiful on God's earth than to see a black family with a black Bible coming into the house of God. There ain't nothing more beautiful than to see a white family, to see a red family, a yellow family, a tan family. There ain't nothing more beautiful. You see what I'm saying? You are what God made you. And hallelujah, that's beautiful in God's eyes. And I mean, thank God for what you are and who you are and how you was raised. Because you wouldn't be, listen, your children wouldn't be who they are. You wouldn't be, if your ancestry had been different, you wouldn't be the person that you are. God had a plan. And there are people that's mad over their face. They're mad over their place. They're mad over their race. And the bottom line is they're mad at God because He assigned all those things. I didn't get to pick who my mom and daddy was, did you? Anybody get to cast a vote in that decision? No, you didn't. We didn't choose that. It was chosen for us. But we're the most discontent that we've ever been. Isn't it a shame? It's sad. And the Bible says that their efforts is going to fail. The Bible says, but they shall not cleave one to another. So there's dissimilar metals, there are materials. There's different dissimilar materials, the metals. There's different men. And then the Bible says they shall not cleave themselves. There's defective multiculturalism. It's not working. It's not working. The melting pot of our nation is no more. And people want to come here and erect their flag and speak their language, and they want everybody else to adapt to them. But if we'd all done that, there would be 50, 75 languages spoken in this country, official languages, had we done that. But we didn't do that because we had something greater and stronger as a common bond. I'm not ashamed of my ancestry, but I kind of know a little bit about it. And a lot of mine was English, so my family didn't have to go through a big learning process in the language, apparently. Although I don't speak King's English, we speak Appalachian. But the point of the matter is, there's German and all other kind of blood back in there. And those immigrants, they learned the language and they learned and they tried to fit into the culture, and we crafted our own culture through that. Not a multiculturalism, but just the other. a monoculturalism. Hey, our American culture preempted and stood above and beyond all other culture. And while we might be proud of who we were and where our ancestors came from, to be an American was the number one thing. And that was the thing people were most proud of, willing to go and fight. You ever thought about it? We had Italian Americans storm the beaches of Italy in World War II. We had French Americans storm the beaches of Normandy. We had Asian Americans fight their way through the Philippines and fight their way all the way to Tokyo. Of course we did. And granted, that we know that many of them were not treated right, and there was suspect and those things. But if you understand what I'm trying to say, that there was, as a matter of fact, a lot of people, maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. Did you know that the Navajo, was it the Navajo? It was the signalman. Because the Navajo was not, if I'm telling this right, was not a written language, or at least was not very, very much written. The American government sought out the Navajo. And we put the Navajo as radioman. And there'd be one Navajo on every ship in the whole Pacific. And they would communicate back and forth openly over the radio channel in the Navajo language. And people had no idea what was being said. Because they could speak English as well, then they could answer to the superior, and they could communicate, but nobody had any idea what they were saying. And it was a language that nobody had the code to. And so we won't even take time to go back. The War of 1812, my friend, the Cherokee fought with the United States in New Orleans and fought other tribes. And then we turned around and shipped them off to we took them out of Cherokee and shipped them off to Oklahoma and the Trail of Tears. What a way to treat our friends. It don't mix, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Let's look a little further. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, I want to put some emphasis right here. It's at the end of this, at the end of the toes, when all of this has been fulfilled, that God says the kingdom of God is coming to pass. It'll be a great kingdom. The Bible says that God will set it up in heaven. Never be destroyed. It'll last from now on. And the Bible says, but it shall break in pieces all these other kingdoms. So it's going to be one of divine power. The Bible says it will consume all these kingdoms. Verse number 44. There's going to be a divine presence, a consuming presence. And the Bible says, and it shall stand forever. There's a divine permanence. Divine permanence. You see, God wanted a theocracy through the nation of Israel. And by the way, they had one for a time. God told Samuel. Samuel told Saul. Samuel told David. And they carried out God's marching orders. It was a theocracy. And during that time, God blessed the nation of Israel like none other and like no other. But my friends, one of the few times on this planet that that truth has been so. But there's coming a time, hallelujah, that God will take over the reins of this thing once again. He has given them over to the nation of Israel, and they were miserable failures with it. He gave it to the Gentiles as a scourge to the nation of Israel, and it has been a miserable failure. But hallelujah, God's going to take the reins back, and when he does, thank God, things are going to pick up. Look what the Bible says in verse number 45. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. All these other kingdoms, it was hands that built them. But the Bible says this one's not going to be cut out with hands, not going to be made with hands. It's going to be by divine fiat. What does that mean? God's going to speak it, and it's going to happen. The Bible says he's going to destroy them out of the words of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. I mean, He's going to just put down the nations. And by the way, they're going to rise up against him. So the depiction of the kingdom, it's going to be that stone out of the mountains, not cut with hands. The dominance of the kingdom, the Bible says, and that break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Notice this time he goes in ascending order. He starts out at the feet and rolls backwards. Because our culture does contain, and these last day kingdom will contain elements of all of them, all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. And so it rolls this, if you can imagine, it's going to bowl over this image feet first and going to run over it. And the head's the last thing it's going to run over, but it's going to run over the head as well. And so there's an element of that royalty. But even the kings, my friend, of this world are going to be destroyed. In their golden palaces, they're going to be destroyed. The Bible says, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And I like what the Bible says. Daniel said, and the dream is certain. Daniel said, it's true. He said, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Daniel said, there ain't no doubt. I'm not guessing at what you saw. I'm telling you, this is what you saw, and this is what it means. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, have been given the reins of the whole world, and it's in your hands for the time being. What was the response to that? Look what the scripture says in verse number 46. The greatest man on earth. And as far as I'm concerned, if you think about this, there has never been another king ever that was given what Nebuchadnezzar was given. The Persian Empire was bigger than the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't as rich, but it was bigger. But it was inferior. The Grecian Empire was bigger yet, had some things that the other, but they had never been not another, but one Nebuchadnezzar. There's never been but one golden empire. And as vast as the expanses of Rome were, and all that they built, and all the engineering, and all the things that they did, it still did not rival. See, Babylon was one of the marvels of the ancient world. One of the wonders of the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they still, and it's still depicted today, and they still talk about it. They don't even understand how they got water. They got water to run uphill. And nobody knows today how they did it, but they did it. You say, I don't believe that. Well, whether you believe it or whether we didn't, the city was higher than the river was, and the water ran up the hill and watered the gardens. So I said, well, they pumped it. And you need to study that in depth, and you'll find out that there's some things that we can't explain today. We just not been able to figure that out. We're just some things that we just don't understand. I've seen things with my own eyes I don't understand. I've went up to them and touched them. Don't understand it. In the Queen's Chamber in the Great Pyramid of Giza, there is a shaft that goes out of that thing at an angle. And at one time, it pointed at the North Star. At a certain time of the year, it was direct due at the North Star. Now, they say that actually the earth has shifted just slightly, and it's not as true as it once was. Somebody said, well, preacher, that ain't no big thing to cut a shaft, cut a hole. It's about this big. Squared. And that pyramid from where that queen's chamber's at to the outside, I don't know in feet how far it is. But it didn't go to the, it cut a diagonal and went yon way through multiple stones all the way out to the north. And it's the only way you can get air in that thing. And me and Dean Shook were over there one time. And we were in suits of all things. And Dean said, I want to see the pyramids. We were preaching. And I said, brother, we don't have time to see it. And he said, oh, preacher, come on, let's make time to see the pyramids. I said, all right, come on. Here we are in three-piece suits. Here's two white guys in dress suits and leather shoes, and we cut out to see, and at 110 degrees, to see the Great Pyramid of Giza. So we peeled our jackets off. All we had was our dress shoes. We cut off up, went up in that thing. And there's at that time a little old walk board. It had little old metal rungs on it. And you had to walk up that little old walk board because there's no stairwell that goes up to the queen's chamber from the deep lower part of the thing. You enter about part way up, and Napoleon shot the thing trying to find the entrance to it, blowed the stones all to pieces. At one time it was slick, and he bombed it for I don't know how long, trying to get into it, never could find a way into it, never did find anything when they got it. It's the only pyramid that didn't have any bodies in it, don't have any hieroglyphics in it, don't have anything in it. It's just empty. And if you'll study a little bit about pyramidology and you'll study a little bit about the distances, it's amazing how the distances coincide with prophecy and a bunch of other things I won't go into right now. Larkin wrote a little bit about it, the same one that did the maps that I've shared with you. It's pretty interesting stuff with all that. Bottom line, we were going up through there, and we're getting it pretty fast. I said, come on, we got to go. And so in these leather shoes, we're trying to catch our feet on these little old metal rungs, trying to go up this big, long incline. I was going to take him up into the queen's chamber. And we got to the top, and man, I couldn't breathe. And the pyramid's cool year-round, but it wasn't that day. It was hot. We got up in this little old landing right before you had to, little old square where you have to almost crawl through to get into the queen's chamber. And I'd been in there a bunch of times, and so I was pretty familiar with it. And we got that little old landing, and Dean said, I can't breathe. I said, Lord, I can't either. What's wrong? He said, I don't know. I can't breathe. He said, I can't breathe. It's hot. I heard some carrying on. There was two buses of Japanese tourists. They had all got inside of that queen's chamber and used up all the oxygen. And they was a passing out. I mean, it was just a hit in the floor. Bam, bam. And they were trying to get out. And they were coming out holding their throats. And they were just yakking and carrying on. And we had an office mess. We thought we about had an international disaster. And the only thing I could think of was how they're going to explain on the BBC how these two rednecks died under a pile of Japanese in the Great Pyramid. You know, that's the only thing I could think. That little old shaft wasn't quite big enough to supply enough oxygen to get, because it's filled full of carbon dioxide, and we all about died. But the amazing part about that shaft is it's not circular, and there are no wet marks in it. It's smooth. It looks like it's cast out of concrete, but it's not. It's out of pure stone. And how they cut a square hole and lined them up perfectly all the way out of that thing and to the North Star, I don't know. And if you find out, let me know, all right? I carry you to Greece. I've been to the Acropolis in Greece, in Athens, Greece. I don't know how they built I don't know how they built the temple to Athena. I do. I can't explain it. I noticed that the guide had a drink can with him, and he set it on there's a series of steps that run the full length of that thing. And he set a drink can on the end of the step. And I just happened to notice him set it there. And he left it, and I thought, it's interesting, God. I figured they wouldn't let him leave garbage like that. I never did see him drink it. He just had a drink can with him. We walked the length of that thing, and it's as big as a football field, I guess. We got to the other end. He said, now, some of you may have noticed I set a drink can down on the other end. He said, get down in sight and look down the tops of the stairs, and you'll notice that you can't see the drink can. So, of course, we got down, and we looked down a long step, and you can't see it. And he said, the amazing part of it is that this temple was built to the exact curvature, a scale replica of the curvature of the earth. How did the ancient Greeks know what the curvature of the earth was? And how did they build on solid rock, on the top of a mountain, and quarry this unbelievable temple and build it to that scale, to that perfection? And it's been there 2,400 years, 2,300 years. I don't know. I don't know how they did it. All I know is it's there. And we could continue with that. All that took place, everything Daniel said, the prophecy that I'm telling you is true. There's no doubt about it. This is the dream. This is the interpretation. You the man, Nebuchadnezzar. You the man. So Nebuchadnezzar grabs the lapels of his robe, struts across the stage in front of his royal subjects and says, I'm a man, I'm a man. Is that what your Bible says? No, sir. He knew he had had a visitation from the God of heaven. And he wasn't a follower of the God of heaven. He was a follower of one of the Baal gods. There's a 400-foot temple stuck up above the city wall, which was another one of the marvels of the earth. And the Bible says, then the king fell upon his face. King ain't never fell upon his face for nobody, but he fell upon his face. And here's the other part of it that's mysterious. The Bible says, and he worshiped Daniel. And the Bible says that he didn't just fall on his face and worshiped him, but he commanded they should offer oblations, offerings. And the Bible says, and sweet odors unto him, things reserved for the gods. Now, some people say, well, how come Daniel didn't make him quit? Well, maybe Daniel did try to make him quit. But he was the king, and I guess you don't tell the king he's making a mistake. I guess the king does what he wants to. But on the other hand, Daniel was the representative. Daniel was the spokesperson. Bible says he done it before him. He done it there in front of him and worshiped Daniel and commanded they should offer and sweet odors unto him. Doesn't tell us exactly what all that's about, but we, in the narrative, when the words start finally coming out of his mouth, we get a little bit of a picture. It's not Daniel he's so taken with, but it's the God of Daniel. Wow. Can I tell you that the words of Daniel made the God of heaven look really good in the eyes of the most powerful man on earth? And here's some things that the king said. His reaction, but then his response. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, with a big G, is a big G God of little g gods. Hallelujah. Somebody said one time, said, preacher, all that mythology and all that stuff over there in Athens, you've been over there? Why, you've seen all that stuff. Isn't that spooky? You've been over there. You've been down, preacher, you've been down them pyramids? Yeah, I've been down the pyramids. You've been down the bell? I've crawled back in them things. You all see what big places I've been. Preacher, does that not scare you? I ain't scared of a jackal god. Why? Because they're little g gods. Hallelujah. I'm on business for the big G God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but preacher, now that stuff's real. I said, well, just because it's real don't mean it's right. But preacher, there's something to this Ouija boards, and there's something to this seances, and there's something to all this other stuff. Yeah, but I ain't going to go down and get my palm read. No, sir. Matter of fact, if there was anything to it, I'd just soon not know. Hallelujah. I'm going to take her a day at a time and trust that God's grace will be sufficient for the evil thereof when it comes upon us. So he stated that the God of Daniel was superior. And then he said, he is the God of gods. And then he said this, the God of Daniel, he is sovereign. He said, and Lord, with a capital L, of kings. Lord of kings. And then he said this, and a revealer of secrets. He is the sole secret revealer. He's the only one. Remember, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the magicians, and the soothsayers. Remember, all four religious groups, they give it their best shot. And they said, you tell us a dream, we'll tell you what it was. He said, nope, I can't remember what it was. You tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it was. They said, oh, we can't do that. You tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. He goes, no, you tell me what I dreamed and what I meant or you all going to die. And that's how Daniel come on the scene. The death decree had already been issued. Daniel was that far away from dying and having his head taken from his shoulders along with all the rest of the religions of the day. And the Lord of Kings and the revealer of secrets stepped up and spoke up and said, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. I like what somebody said. If you ever go to India, if you're around Hinduism, the Hindus have thousands of gods. If you see a Hindu truck in Saudi Arabia, and even, well, I guess it was in Kuwait, but in Saudi Arabia, they would bring in the people from India, and they would put them as truck drivers, and they would do all the freight. A Saudi, my friend, is not going to get his hands dirty. I mean, they're businessmen and entrepreneurs and stuff, but they're not going to get their hands dirty. They have servants for everything. So men who drive the truck, they're mostly from India. And there won't be a place on that truck over that big square but what there's not a symbol. And they're hanging from the visors, and they're all the way around the windshield, and they're on the outside. Each one of those is a symbol of a different god. And they put those gods on their truck to try to protect them from that particular evil and that particular problem. And there's a god for everything. And Americans go over there and tell them about Christ, and they go, oh, yeah. Oh, yes, we receive Christ. They just put them a little crucifix or a little cross on the dash along with the other 5,000 gods they got. But when you start telling them, wait a minute, you can have your truck repainted. Why's that? Because when you've got Christ, you've got the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the big God, big G God of all the little G gods. And if you got him, you just don't need nobody else. And boy, the crowd running today will get on to you for saying that. Ooh. Hey, you can talk about Jesus all you want to as long as you say he's a way. But if you're so narrow-minded to quote him and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then that dogmatic statement, that narrow-minded, intolerant statement that Christ himself made, and no man goeth unto the Father but by me. If you dare be so bold as to say something like that, you're a radical and you're a bigot and you're intolerant and you're a sinner because you won't accept sinners in their sins. And the Bible says that Daniel took all of this, heaped it upon himself, and lived happily ever after. No, it doesn't say that. Look in verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man. How was that? I personally think he was so great he didn't have to bow in the subsequent chapter that he was above having to bow to the idol. That's why I think there's no mention of him, because I don't think he had to come as one of the subjects. I think he was bigger than that. Somebody said, where was Daniel at? I don't think he's AWOL. Bible doesn't mention him in that story of the fiery furnace. He's not mentioned anywhere in that group. Probably because he was a great man. It may have been that he was sent as an ambassador somewhere else at the time. I don't know what happened. All I know is he wasn't subject to it apparently because he didn't bow. He was a great man. He was made a great man. And the Bible says, and gave him many gifts, verse 48. So, gifted man. He had a lot of things that were gifted to him. But the Bible says he was also a governing man and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. The whole province. Now, there were many different provinces, but he was the governor over the whole province, which is the hometown where the palace was. And the most heavily fortified and the richest and the most advanced part of all the kingdom, that's where Daniel was the head man. He was the number one guy in that area. And that province, ruler over the province, and the Bible says he was made ruler over the powerful. The Bible says, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So the same guys that didn't bother to tell Daniel that the king had had a dream and was troubled and he needed to come try to help him, apparently they just let them sleep and said, let the rookies sleep. we'll handle this. They'll go up there and they come back with a death sentence on all of them, including Daniel. Daniel comes back. And you know, Daniel could have said, because the death penalty was already on those boys, the whole crowd, and Daniel could have eliminated all the competition. But he didn't. He said, "Lord," he said, spare all the magicians, spare everybody. I'll tell you, we'll tell you. And he used we, plural, we'll tell you. Spare everybody, don't kill anybody, we'll tell you. He couldn't have been a Baptist. Because if he'd been a Baptist, he said, yeah, go ahead and kill all them Methodists, kill all them Presbyterians, kill all them Lutherans, kill all them Episcopals, get all them out of the way because they're in the way. And our congregations will be bigger and larger if you get all them other brands out of the way. You get all them out of the way, King, and then I'll tell you I'll tell you the real deal. No, he spared their lives. But later the Lord used that generosity, and the Bible says made him the chief of the governors over all the wise men. Guess who's in charge now of the Chaldeans and the magicians and the sorcerers and the soothsayers? And you know what I think they had, you know what their penalty was? You know what I think they had to do? I think Daniel had, they had to come to Bible study every day. And I think Daniel taught them the Word of God. So you ain't got no basis for that, preacher. How did those wise men from the east, those kings of the east, how did they know about a star and a king? A king that would be deity and humanity and royalty. Do you think that the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were accidental? Do you think they just happened upon those three things? No, sir. I believe Daniel instructed them exactly what would take place. As a matter of fact, because of the timeline that Daniel's given here, the 70 weeks, Daniel may have very well told them exactly when to start looking. You boys won't live to see it, but you tell, pass it down to your great, 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 great grandsons, then in the year such and such, start watching. Because there's a king a-coming. Because that 69th week, that 70th week was put on hold at the rejection of the Jews. Otherwise, Christ would have come boldly into his temple, just as Daniel had said. And we stopped at the end of that. We'll study that later on if it's confusing you. Don't look at me confused. I'm ahead of myself, and I realize that. But let me just quickly share this with you. He was put over the wise men, and the Bible says, and Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. There was only three boys that were willing to fast and pray with him and not eat of the king's meat. The other 9,996 parted hearty when they were away from their mom and daddies and they ate of the meat of the king's table. But Daniel said, we can't defile ourselves, can we, boys? And one of them took that big old pork chop out of his mouth and said, no, I guess not. Another one took that big old boiled shrimp he'd just peeled and laid it down and said, no, I don't guess we can. Another one took that big that rib with that barbecue sauce on it and laid it down and said, no, we can't eat this. Here's all the wine of the king. I mean, they were going to live. They were eat everything the king eat. Daniel said, no, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just eat beans and water. We'll just eat vegetables and water. We'll eat pulse and water, and our accounts will be brighter. Try us and see. And for the three boys that dared to discipline their diet with Daniel, he remembered them, and he set them up. He said, you know, I'm going to be so busy teaching these wise men a thing or two. Tell you what, y'all just run Babylon for me while I'm over here teaching the wise men. We're going to be busy in Bible study. These boys got a lot to learn. I got a lot to teach them. And you boys, you run the government. Let me go over here and teach these boys. And so he set them up over the province, the Bible says. So his three assistants that stood with him. And they'll stand again when everybody else is bowing. They'll stand again, come up shortly. Can I tell you, if you won't stand in the little things, you won't stand in the big things. I hear people all the time say, well, I'd die if I had to. Well, you don't have to. All God's calling upon you to do is just live for it. Well, I'd die for the Lord. Well, you might be called upon one of these days to die for him. You might be a martyr. You tell you something harder than dying for him? Living for him, day by day. And so these old boys stood with him in their discipline. Now they're going to stand with him in governing the country. And later on, they'll be out on that plain. They'll be standing by themselves as all the other subjects bow themselves before that idol. But God had a few. The names of the 9,996, because there were 10,000 of the goodliest in this first hall. There were three carrying aways of Israel, the southern tribe of Judah. There were three separate raids. And finally, everybody was dispersed. But in the first go-round, there were 10,000 of the goodliest young people. That's who he brought in. Young people, listen to me. You want to die in oblivion? I mean, you want to not to be noticed? Nobody know you? I mean, not make a difference? Go with the flow. Just do what everybody else does and you'll be fine. Nobody will never notice nothing. It's a funny thing to me that people dye their hair strange colors and pierce themselves and tattoo themselves and do all this stuff. And you look at them and they go, "What you looking at?" Well, it's pretty obvious that if they didn't want them to be looked at, they wouldn't do like that. Well, I'm just expressing my uniqueness. Okay? Well, why is it that Christian young people don't want to express their uniqueness without all that trash? Hey, you live for God, you'll stand out, friend. You don't need a nose ring. You stand for God, you don't need a tattoo of the cross on your left jaw. You just talk out of your jaws. You let come the truth of the Word of God, and don't let the vulgarity and other stuff in the locker rooms and everything else. Hey, they'll notice your jaws without you getting them tattooed with ink. Dare to be a Daniel.